And there is a process that we go through. Saul is a man who is under construction. He is moving from Judaism to Christianity. He is a man like, he's a human being. And the gifts that he has are things that he was born with. He's now received spiritual gifts that he's going to be using in tandem with those skills that he received when he was born. He is moving, as we saw last week, from being the big shot, from being the Pharisee, born in the house of a Pharisee. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is an attorney. He is a scribe. He is this man who is a rabbi, a grand teacher of the Word of God, the Old Testament, of which he now sees in its pages the coming of the Messiah. He meets Jesus and he comes to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that the Jewish people have long been awaiting. And he's getting on board like thousands of other Jewish people have. The very first church is birthed in Jerusalem, filled with Jewish people. And they are Christians, or members of the way, I should say. We're not being called Christians just yet. Family, as I'm giving, give those staffs to your elders to remind them of being shepherds. They are to protect you. They are to lead you. They are to feed you. And as guides through the Word of God, I want you to understand that as a shepherd, part of my calling, not just this, but part of my calling is to see you individually moving towards becoming these people that our Savior saved you to be. Our Heavenly Father wants you to be, and I do too, and I want to be included in this, spiritually successful, ever so spiritually successful. And that will happen as we see in Saul becoming this man, Paul, that we're going to enjoy. But I called your attention to that fact that Saul, as Saul becoming Paul, he is your example and mine to look at and to find ourselves following. Paul, years later, in his first letter to the Corinthian church family, he will tell them in chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's what he told the Corinthian church family. That's what you just heard from God, the Holy Spirit coming out of my mouth, since this is his word. He is saying, imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. So family, pay attention. Pay attention. Sit up, because the Holy Spirit has things to reveal to you, as we've been seeing. On page 3 of your notes, he told us Saul is being prepared for ministry. And it's the same sort of thing he calls us to if we're going to really be making ourselves available and being used for the glory of our Heavenly Father, the glory of His Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The first fact there that I pointed out to you is that we need to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you well know, you've talked to other brothers and sisters, at least professing to be Christians. They spend anything but a lot of time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd rather spend time with you on the telephone, wouldn't they? They'd rather be there in Facebook and maligning that person and telling us about that politician and so forth and so on. Challenge. As much time as you're in social media, how about you give half of that much time to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your own alone time with Him. Discover Jesus See how unique he really is, so that he can explain to you his plan and his purpose for you. On page 4 of your notes, we saw the second thing that Saul of Tarsus was needing to learn. First, he needed to learn, based on his first question to Jesus on the Damascus Road, who are you? This is what we'll find out as we spend our time alone with him and open the Word of God and read it aloud. You've heard me say this. Read the living Word, the inspired, authentic Word of God aloud, so your ears hear it, your mind receives it, and your heart. It is his Word. And as you read it aloud, it won't be just words on a printed page. You can actually hear him speaking his words to you, speaking to you from the Word of God in those times alone. To learn gnosko, to learn what it is to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, gnosko, I taught you, it meant to be in direct personal exchange with the Lord Jesus, that you have this direct personal experience with him every day. Every time you sit down, you find that quiet spot, you open the Word of God, you read it, you talk to him, you let him speak back to you through the reading of the living, active, inspired, God-breathed Word. It is there for you to become another Paul, another Pauline, if you will, within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. On page 4 of the notes, I also pointed out to you that you have been called. I showed you pictures of what it would be for an animal to be yoked together. Jesus has called you as an individual to be yoked together with him in living this life of being a Christian. He said, my yoke is easy. Come and mathetes, learn from me. Be my disciple. Learn from me, because I'm gentle and I am humble. And if the church needs anything, it needs a good dosing of humility. It needs to come across as being humble and loving and forgiving. We then moved on, and I completed last week by calling your attention to Alan Redpath there in your notes, where it says, when God wants us to do an impossible task, God makes an impossible man, and if I can include there, an impossible woman. He takes this impossible man, this impossible woman, and he crushes them. He crushes them. I've shared a bit more of my testimony in the last couple weeks than in many years. He took me from my former career and he crushed me. Everything I wanted was in that career, but he crushed me and he took it away. He made clear that Ron Seidel understood, you love the gift more than the giver. I just might take it away. And in my case, he took it away. But he didn't take it away to hurt me. It took pain to get me out of where I was. It took pain to get my attention. And I hope that isn't what it takes for you. Pain for the Lord Jesus to get your attention. But that's what it took for me. But he did it because he loved me. He did it because he loved me. And just like Saul, Ananias is going to go to him and he's going to tell him, look, the Lord Jesus, you know, is going to take away your blindness, and he's already given his life to Christ, and he's going to find himself being baptized. But in that process, Ananias is going to tell him that Jesus is going to spend time with you, and he's going to explain to you how painful it's going to be to bear the name of Jesus in your life. God takes the impossible man and crushes him. And that is what happened to Saul becoming Paul. Father God always takes us to the end of ourselves before he uses us. He had to take Ron Seidel to the end of himself. He had to cancel out. There's no way you're going back to that career. It's done. It's finished. And what am I going to do now? He doesn't reveal that to me for 3 years. For three very long years. You might think, well, the number three is no big deal. Well, it's over 1,090 days. That's a long time, folks, not to know what you're going to do. And you have a wife and you have two little kids and one's going to be born during those 3 years. And you know what? I lost everything I wanted and the Lord gave me everything I should have been wanting. I didn't know that Kathy Seidel didn't love Ron Seidel anymore. She would tell me that during that first year. Ron, I love you in Christ, but I am not in love with you anymore. If you're what do you call that person? I'm drawing a blank here. If you're having an affair. Yeah. Pardon? No. What do you call what they're doing? Affair. You know, Kath would say, if the affair you're having was with another woman, I could compete. But since your affair is with your career, I can't compete. And during those 3 years, she'd fall back in love with me again. And two little girls who I thought I loved dearly had a daddy again. But he had to take me out and crush me first, bring me to the end of myself. So Saul had to learn who Jesus is. The question is, are you? Are you? The second thing he had to learn is he had to see himself from God's perspective. A sinner who needed Jesus of Nazareth's grace. He needed that. The question is, do you see yourself? Did you do the little thing I asked of you? Sit down and begin writing out your sins on a sheet of paper. And when you got to the fourth or fifth paper, quit and go back with the eraser and start erasing each sin and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going to the cross for that one and for that one and for that one. Be interesting to see if anyone did it. The third thing that Saul learned is that Jesus wanted what Jesus wanted him to do. First, it's to spend time with him. First, it is to invoke gnosko in his life and in our lives to have this direct personal experience with him all the time. The second thing was he had to understand that he's a sinner and see himself from God's point of view and what Jesus has done and be ever so grateful for that. So he'd have a passion. Because Saul goes from having a passion for Judaism to having a real passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and doing whatever it is that he asked him to do. The third thing Saul learned is what Jesus wanted him to do. He learned that he was chosen to be a mighty hunter of God and family. If you are truly in Christ, you've been chosen. You've been selected by him according to the counsel of his own will. He tells us that not once but twice in Ephesians chapter 1. He continues on into chapter 2. You are chosen according to His will. He chose you, and He chose you also to be hunters. But Saul was hunting down members of the way to arrest them, to put them in chains, to take them to Jerusalem, to throw them in jail, to bring them before the Sanhedrin, to be adjudicated blasphemers, back to prison, tortured, and death. But now, he is seeking people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, we are called to be ministering spiritual doctors. We are to be looking for those people, and we know who so many of them are. They have the big C. And I'm not talking about cancer, but the big C for people spiritually, cancer if you will, is sin. And so Saul is going to be looking for sinners like him who have not gnoskoed the one true living God, who have not seen themselves as God sees them. He is out there looking for them to share this good news that can save their eternal souls. And likewise, so you have been called. I've told you on a couple of occasions, have you ever questioned why it is that when you converted, gave your life truly to the Lord Jesus Christ, why didn't He just right there, zap, in that moment, take you to be with Himself in heaven? Why? Because there's only two things you can't do in heaven. And the first one is, you can't sin. But He doesn't want you to continue sinning, does He? And the second thing is, you can't share the gospel in heaven. There's no point. I mean, you're nuts if you're waiting to get to heaven to share the gospel with people. Saul would not only be well known, but he is going to be exceedingly well loved. But he's going to endure great pain. Extra biblical literature describes the physicality of Paul this way. They tell us that he was short. I don't know what that means. 5 feet tall. He was short and he was bald. He had a hooked nose. He was bandy-legged. In other words, he was bow-legged. Doesn't sound like he was one of these Brett Pitts or whatever, you know, really handsome guy everybody's going to look to and listen to. And they also tell us he was covered with scars from the top of his bald head to the bottoms of his feet. That's the way he's described. So as I take you over to 2 Corinthians, write it down. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. 11, 23 through 28. I want you to be thinking about, what is it right now that is your big bane? What is it that's troubling you so badly? What is this enormous challenge that's going on in your life? And then I want you to be thinking, as you listen to Paul share about the pain in his life, I want you to be thinking that the Lord has promised He would never desert me. He'll never leave me. He has promised to be with me forever. Even in the midst of this challenge, whether it's mental or physical, medical, it's financial, whatever it might be, Listen to what Paul says to these folks in Corinth. See if your life is so bad in comparison. But understanding, in the midst of this, he is gnoskoing the Lord Jesus. He is having these direct, intimate exchanges with the Lord in prayer, in the Word. He is also remembering who he was outside of Christ and grateful that he's no longer that person. And he is about doing those things what he's been asked to do by the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 23, he's frustrated, I think, a little bit with people he's speaking to in the church, and likewise what they're saying about the other apostles and other people within the church. And he says, greater labors, with far greater labors. He's saying, I've worked really hard. Maybe you didn't notice, but I'm working harder than most of those other apostles you've met. Far more imprisonments, and we're only really aware of three imprisonments. But he says, far more imprisonments. He's been arrested for the sharing of the gospel, trying to save people's lives. With countless beatings, anybody here been beaten up for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Physically beaten, anybody? You know what's going on today in Sudan? It's going on today in Nigeria. It's going on today in Vietnam. It's going on today in the Philippines. It's going on today all over the world because people are sharing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. And you and I have come to learn, anyone who is a victim of the cat and nine tail, 40 lashes minus one, 39. Usually the victim died. Did not live through it like our Lord Jesus did before being crucified. But he went through this 5 times. 5 times they stripped him absolutely naked, not a stitch of clothes on him. They chained him to some sort of post, and then they used the cat and nine tail to rip him from head to toe, rip him to shreds. 195 lashes he received. 5 times. I guess we have an idea why he had scars from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet if these extra-biblical recordings about him are true. Can you imagine how long it would take to have all of those lash marks to heal? And oftentimes, if the whipping didn't kill you, then the infection did that set in. But 5 times, that's 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Those are iron rods, and they were used to break bones, fracture bones, cause bruising. 3 times on top of the 5 times. The 195 lashes. Once I was stoned in the city of Lystra. You're going to see this when we get there in Acts. You have a wild mob. They are mad as they can be. It's just like Stephen when he was ripped out of the Sanhedrin, taken out of the temple and stoned to death. This mob did not have the permission of the magistrate in Lystra, and they just whisked him out of the city. And there they stoned him, and they thought they killed him. And they very well may have, because if you've read the second letter to the Corinthian church, he talks about a man, I believe he's describing himself, who was taken to the third heaven and saw things that he was told he is not to reveal to others. 3 times I was shipwrecked. This wasn't on a Disney cruise or something, and they hit an iceberg. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. There he is, hanging on to some portion of the ship that didn't sink until he's rescued. on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. You know, they really did still have lions and bears and poisonous snakes and wolves running around. And on those roads, if you were by yourself or didn't have a large entourage, there were large groups of robbers. And they didn't necessarily just come up and say, hey, give me what you got. They just as soon kill you and take whatever it is you have. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Man, that's no fun. The false Christians in the church, they're no fun. They can be mean and good meaning, real Christians follow them often. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, you know, along the way they didn't have Taco Bells and Burger Kings and the Happy Meals and so forth. Often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, he quits his list with the exception of one more thing. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Why should I worry about the churches? Aren't they perfect? Oh, I wish. He's dedicated, he's driven, he's focused. We need to be dedicated. We need to be driven ourselves, pursuing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The question, when I ask these things, we need to ask ourselves, am I? You know, the challenges that come our way are not there to make you miserable, though I have to admit I've been made miserable. But what I have to continue to remember, like in James, the half-brother of our Lord, right at the beginning of his letter, to remember that these things are there to better me, to give me a greater, much nicer Christian character. They're going to make me stronger. And they will make me stronger. They will make you stronger if you will defy these challenges, but in the power and the strength and the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. So as I told you a little bit ago, in verse 16 of chapter 9, Ananias would tell Saul how much he would have to suffer for the Lord. My mission, family, is to help you to succeed in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of my mission. I want you to discover his plan and his purpose for you. Would you show that first picture, please? Arabian wilderness. Doesn't look so bad, does it? Kind of picturesque. Really pretty. Next picture, please. Saul goes out into the Arabian wilderness to be mentored, discipled by the Lord Jesus. That's a recent picture, by the way. That's still going on. That wasn't taken by some guy. Paul didn't pull out his iPhone and do that. Next picture, please. Nighttime. Look at that. A comet or a meteor. I don't know which it is. Isn't that beautiful? So pretty. Next picture, please. Again, really a pretty place. But the only thing that's missing here are the smells, the freezing cold, and the 130-degree heat. You think it might make a difference? That's where Saul went, out into the wilderness. Saul was prepared for effective ministry, looking at your notes, and intimacy with Jesus through the time he spent alone with him. I know I'm accentuating this, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, the church family before you, I love them to death. That's been proven. But they're not gnoskoing me. Not as a whole. They're not gnoskoing me. They're not sitting down and remembering what I have saved them from. And they're not pursuing, by and large, my plan and my purpose for them. Only you know the truth of that. Moses spent 40 years learning to think he was somebody. Moses was a prince of Egypt. Good old Moses, big shot. Then he spends 40 more years learning who he really was, a sinner, yet to be saved by grace through faith. Same desert where Jesus would later disciple Saul. And only then, 40 years later, would he be serving profitably after all that time. First being a big shot like Saul, and then Saul takes the name Paul, remember? And it means small. Humility. Meekness. Being forgiving as we've been forgiven. Jesus spent 18 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. And at the beginning of his 3 years, you remember? He's baptized. And then he goes into the wilderness to be alone with his father and to be tempted by Satan. We need to retreat regularly, family, often, daily, to commune with him and be prepared by him to accomplish his purposes for us in his bigger plan. He's not calling you as he called me into the ministry. He is calling you into his ministry and to continue doing that if you're retired. To continue doing that if you're a stay-at-home mom. To continue doing that if you work at Starbucks. To continue doing that wherever it is you find yourself. Looking at your notes, we must remember that preparation for service and intimate relationship does not happen overnight. It takes time to brew good coffee. Ask Nina. She hasn't got it down yet. She still goes and visits Julie to get her Starbucks. Listen, she comes into the office, and this particular day, she has her own coffee. Well, good for you, but it's only half calf, Ron. Okay, good. It's only half calf. And then mid-morning, what happens? Where are you going, Nina? Off she goes to see Julie, her pusher, her coffee pusher. Looking back at your notes, you'll notice that wasn't in there. It takes time to brew good coffee to grow and to grow to maturity. The Lord is never in a hurry. He is building you and he's building me for eternity. And you can tell I need a lot of building, right, Nina? Get the name of that person. We're having church discipline after this. Sometimes he has to bench us. I've recently been reminded of that term because someone I know and love, he gets benched every once in a while, but they still pay him. What kind of a job is that? Yeah, great, obviously. But sometimes he has to bench us. Such times can only be, they will oftentimes be lonely and they will be painful. Like I mentioned, my three years, that was 1,095 days. But they can also lead to greater intimacy. Trust me when I tell you that. Greater gnosko, greater intimacy of relationship with Jesus. And out of that will always come service. Saul had now received his DD. That's not his Doctor of Divinity. It's his Doctor of Desert. And was moving toward an absolutely overwhelming, over-the-top, outstanding relationship with Jesus. An effective service. The very same outcome that is waiting for all of us, if you haven't already discovered it. But there is more steps in Saul's preparation. The next subtitle I have for is preparing for service by a dose of ministerial reality. I thought that going into the ministry and becoming a shepherd, everybody was going to love me. What? Not everybody loves me? Well, there's a lot. There is more to this. I've given you enough that you can work on yourselves. And you can go to new heights before next Sunday morning. You just need the focus. Because where your focus goes, what? And if you apply we, then you know that that great potential that is still within you, God the Holy Spirit, wonderful things will take place. So, I'm going to close here. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning so very much. Thank you for your joining us. Thank you again and with a sense of passion in my heart, Father, for the great and awesome salvation that came from the greater, most awesomest, bodacious, most wonderful, loving, kind Son of God, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for calling us out through your apostles. Paul there. Paul, a regular man. And Paul meeting with you and seeing himself as you explained he was being seen by you and finding out what it was you wanted him to do to glorify you. Here he says, imitate me and as I also imitate Christ. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just warm the hearts of everyone who is a GHCCer and draw them closer and closer to himself, that they will, with his help, find themselves imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in this wonderful biblical account of the man called Saul. Please, Father, may our attitudes reflect the personality of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you. Thank you that the promise is true. Again, that Paul would share with the Philippian church in the first letter he wrote to them, the only letter we're aware of, Philippians 1:6. He, you, who began this work in us, this work of sanctification, our working out that which you have placed in us, our salvation, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be courageous and pursue you. Help us to take the initiative with the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to become like Saul. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.